In a minute, Penny is going to come up and bring us our Bible reading. But as we do to help prepare ourselves, we've been reading a portion of Psalm 119. So that's going to come up behind us. We're going to say this together. Together. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from evil paths, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks for your precepts, your statutes. Father, you make us wise with your commands. We pray that you'll continue to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today we're reading from Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Terrific. Thank you, Penny. Can I ask you please to keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 9? You'll need that open, page 1439, for this next little while. Also, please take out the leaflet that you were given as you came in. On the inside, there's a reasonably detailed outline of what I'm going to cover, as well as a place for you to take notes. As you look at that leaflet, you'll see at the top left there a reminder of our ministry vision as a church this year, of every church member wanting to read Mark one-to-one evangelistically this year. And we've been talking about this throughout the whole year, looking for opportunities, praying for them. And one of the things that we've done is that if you do get the opportunity to read Mark with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, oftentimes people say, well, you know, are there good resources to help me in that process? And for that reason, we've been talking about the five R's. Now, these bookmarks should be on the seats as well near you. The five R's is just a simple tool. If you get a chance to read through Mark with someone, you read a passage and you work through the five R's together. You can see you start by retelling the episode in your own words. Then you ask, how do people react to Jesus? Thirdly, what is revealed about Jesus and what reason might Mark have for including this episode? And then you finish with response. What does Mark teach us about how to respond? And, you know, a number of us have talked about how this has been really useful. I thought to be helpful, I would actually give this talk using the five R's to show you that anybody can use it. And so that's why the outline is the way in which it is today. So we're going to start at point one there with retelling this episode in your own words. Members of our church have been here all year. You'll know that throughout the year I have told you there's a short version of a retelling and there's a long version. The short version, I have been showing off my poetry skills, which I know you've loved. So, you know, I shared a haiku one time, a limerick that I wrote, a Shakespearean sonnet. Today I've come up with something, what you might call modern poetry. I have written a hip-hop rap. Just please applaud at the end. That's the main thing. I actually asked Michael Morrow if he would lay down some beats for me for this, but he made it clear he wanted nothing to do with what's about to take place. So I'm going to need your help, okay? So here's what I want you to do, get you to practice. I need you to give me the beats. So it's like this. I want you to tap and click like this. You ready? So one, two, three, click. One, two, three, click. Can you practice that, please? One, two, three, click. One, two, three, click. It needs to be loud enough so that I can hear what you're doing, because if I try and do this and say the rap, it will be a complete disaster. Okay, right, good, that's fine. At some point, I'm going to get you to stop, and I'm just going like that, and I want you to stop, okay? So here we go. Things I amuse myself with. All right, here we go. Everyone ready? Come meet a dad, heartbroken and sad. His son's life so bad, a spirit has ruined him. It throws him around, tossed to the ground. No words can be found, no one can save him. The dad comes to Jesus, begs him, please help us. I'm down on my knees, mercy, if you can. The Lord, he replies, I can save his life if you're willing to try. Trust me, if you can. Dad says, I believe, but help me to see what I cannot see. Please help me. So Jesus, he speaks, the spirit, it shrieks, and suddenly leaves, and Jesus has saved him. Thank you. You have better rhythm than the 9 a.m.ers, let me just say that. All right, that's the short version of trying to retell the episode. The slightly longer version, well, as you heard, the episode focuses on a particularly nasty case of demon possession. It's about a young boy who is afflicted with almost inconceivable suffering. Look at some of the ways in which his experience is described in verse 17. He's robbed of speech. In verse 18, he gets thrown to the ground. At times, he is paralyzed. He becomes rigid, we're told. And at other times, he's racked by uncontrollable fits and spasms. Verse 18, he gnashes his teeth. Verse 20, convulsions. In fact, the spirit has even tried to kill him, verse 22, by burning him and drowning him. And worst of all, verse 21, this has been ever since childhood. It's a picture that's been painted, I think, that's meant to bring to mind chapter 5. I've given you the note there on your handout. Back in Mark chapter 5, we'd met a demon-possessed man whose life was so destroyed, he was forced to live in the tombs. It's like the living dead. And so out of desperation, this boy's father, we're told, verse 14, he had approached the other disciples. Now, why other disciples? Well, remember last week? Last week we saw Jesus go off with Peter, James and John to the Transfiguration. And these are the remaining disciples who've been left behind, but they're unable to help the boy. All of which leads to a very public confrontation with the teachers of the law. You can imagine it, can't you? You can imagine them jeering and mocking, from saying things like, you lot are useless, to you lot are phonies. You're charlatans, you're scoundrels. Where is this so-called power of Jesus you claim to possess? And Jesus' response to all of this in verse 19 is actually a little bit ambiguous. Look at what he says, you unbelieving generation. Who do you think Jesus is referring to at this point? Do you think he's talking about his highly ineffective disciples? Or probably more likely, is he referring to his opponents, the teachers of the law? Either way, as soon as Jesus hears about what's taken place, it's as if he can't help himself. He has to get involved. And he orders the boy brought to him. Of course, the problem for the boy, remember, he's been robbed of speech. So he can't speak for himself. So to his father to speak up on his behalf. And that brings us then to the gut-wrenching plea of this dad. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I've given you a note there on your handout. That word take pity is actually literally have compassion. Have compassion. So the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And I think actually it's meant to call to mind what took place back earlier in Mark chapter 6 and chapter 8. I've given you the references there, where we're told that Jesus has compassion. Both times, actually, Jesus is with great crowds of people, 5,000 people one time, 4,000 people another time. All of them are hungry. All of them need help. Jesus has compassion on them. But it raises the question for us right here, right now. Does Jesus care as much about this one little child as he does for the many? Does he have time for one little child as he does for the many? Of course, when I put it like that, you know what the answer is going to be. Of course he does. In fact, notice Jesus' response. It's indignant, as if he's been dared or challenged. His response, verse 23, if you can, everything is possible, he says, for the one who believes. And just like that, verse 24, immediately the man replies, look at verse 24, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Now, let me say that I think verse 24 is at the very heart of this episode. It's the key to making sense of it. It's why I've given the talk this particular title. I'll come back to it later and what we learn about the nature of faith. But for now, just notice two things. First thing to notice is that just as the father asked Jesus to help his son, so now the father is asking Jesus to help him. He knows he needs Jesus as much as his little boy does. And so the second thing to notice in that saying, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, we're being told that belief and unbelief go together, that they're hand in hand, that belief and unbelief are not mutually exclusive. Or to put it slightly differently, we're being told that faith is never fully complete, but neither does it have to be in order for it to be effective. Well, at this point, Jesus sees the crowds running over. As I read this passage, I think of a flash mob, you know, one that just materializes out of nowhere because somehow people sense that something significant is about to happen. And once again, just like that, Jesus casts out the spirit and he heals the boy. And to underscore the fullness and the finality of the miracle, Jesus even adds, look at verse 25, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Never enter him again. What a relief for the father and for the son. Of course, the thing is, as the spirit comes out, the boy is left, we're told, look at verse 26, the boy is left looking so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. Makes us wonder, is this a final act of defiance from the Spirit? Sure, it's been cast out of the boy, but it's going to take the boy down with him as he goes. Well, like I said before, I think we're meant to hear echoes of Mark chapter 5 at this point. And I've given you a few more notes there on your handout from Mark chapter 5. I've already talked about the man in the tombs who was demon-possessed. We were told he was as good as dead, like the living dead. But equally in Mark chapter 5, we met a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. So she was spiritually dead, socially ostracized because of her ritual uncleanness. And the other person we met in Mark chapter 5 was Jairus, the synagogue ruler's 12-year-old daughter, who was actually dead. And in all three cases, Jesus helped them. He gave them life. In fact, we are hardly surprised then when in Mark chapter 9, Jesus picks the boy up by the hand and verse 27, he lifted him to his feet. He lifted him to his feet. I've given you a note on your handout. Lifted him to his feet. Literally, we're told, and Jesus raised him. Jesus raised him. Which, given where Mark's gospel is going to finish in chapter 16, the notes there on your handout, with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, this, I think, is the way in which we interpret what's going on here. Well, there's one final scene in today's episode. This is in verses 28 and 29. Let me read it out for us. Verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer. This kind can come out only by prayer." What's happening here is that Jesus and his disciples, they're having their post-game debrief, basically, trying to work out what went wrong, what they could do better next time. His disciples pretty reasonably asked Jesus in private about their failings. Why couldn't we drive it out? After all, they'd done this before. I've given you a reference there, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're told his disciples drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So why didn't it work this time? And I guess more importantly, what's going to happen next time if they face another spirit like this one? Well, Jesus' answer is not as cryptic as it might seem at first. Now, his answer, this kind can come out only by prayer. Jesus is not saying, actually, fellas, there's a hierarchy of spiritual forces out there, and some of them, you deal with them on your own, but others, if you're out of your depth, you have to pray at that point. It'd be nonsense if we concluded that Jesus is saying, sometimes you don't need to pray. Rather, I think what Jesus is telling his disciples is that, in the same way that prayer is always necessary, so you need not worry. Prayer is always powerful. And so, if in future they're confronted by an evil spirit, disciples don't need to worry, is this one that I have to pray about, or do I take it down by myself? And neither should they worry, will this one be too strong for me? Rather, their first and instinctive response should always be to pray. And of course, if at this point they're worried, well, I might not have enough faith to pray, or will my prayers be powerful enough, then the whole point of this episode is that what Jesus has just told the Father is that the power of prayer lies not with us, it lies with the one to whom we are praying. You see, Jesus just told the Father, you don't have to have it all sorted out. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have every part of faith down pat before you call on Jesus to intervene. Because actually, we could never do it on our own anyway. That's what I think, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That's what that means. It's a prayer of trust. Trust that Jesus has got this. Okay, that's the first R. Retell the episode in your own words, short version, long version. Let's go to the second R on the right-hand side of your handout. How do people react to Jesus? How do people react to Jesus? Well, you can see there's four different reactions we see. I've listed them there on your handout. Firstly, there's the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law. How do they react to Jesus? Well, actually, in this episode, we're not told what they do after Jesus has raised the boy. We're not told. But to be honest, it's not hard to guess. In fact, the next time we meet the teachers of the law is going to be in chapter 11. And I've given you the reference there on your handout. In chapter 11, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. There's their reaction to Jesus. The next group, there are the disciples. His disciples. How do they react to Jesus? Well, interesting thing about the disciples is that they only speak at the very end, and when they do speak up, their reaction seems to be around, well, why couldn't we heal the boy in this situation? Now, let me just acknowledge that as we make our way through Mark, sometimes the disciples don't come off particularly well, and some of you observe that sometimes you feel like I'm a bit harsh on the disciples. I don't mean to be that. We wouldn't have been any better. But in this case in particular, I don't think actually the disciples were necessarily asking because they were vain or they were annoyed or they were proud. I think they were just concerned about what happens next time. And so as they ask Jesus for an explanation, can you see that the disciples are just like the father in the story? They do believe, but they still need help with their unbelief. Third reaction there on your handout is the father himself. Interesting, in this episode, the father isn't the one who is healed. It's his son. But the father is the one who shows the kind of faith that, to use a slightly different metaphor, he shows the kind of faith that can move mountains. See, don't get me wrong, the father's faith is far from perfect. It's far from flawless. It is very, very incomplete. But belief and unbelief always go together. And so actually, the father's faith is sufficient. It's enough. And that brings us then to the last reaction to Jesus. You can see there on your handout, it's of the son. The son. Now, what have you noticed this? In this episode, the son never does anything. He doesn't speak to Jesus. He doesn't ask him for help. He never does anything, but he is the one who is lifted up. So actually, I think the son's experience is a lovely picture of Christ's mercy, of his grace, of his compassion, and of his love. In healing this boy who can't even ask by himself, it's a reminder, Jesus helps him not because the boy's earned it or deserved it, but simply because he needs it. All right, that's the second R, react. Third R, reveal. What's revealed about Jesus? What's revealed about Jesus in this episode? Well, a number of things, but here's what struck me most. What's revealed about Jesus is that he has pity. He has pity. Or to use the phrase that I've referred to, literally, he has compassion. He has compassion. And that's the reason why in just a few minutes we're going to sing, we can always run to Jesus, because Jesus is strong and kind. Retell, react, reveal. Fourth R, reason. Reason. What reason might Mark have for including this episode? Well, I think the reason why Mark's included this is to reassure us that Jesus is kind and compassionate, and he doesn't need us to have everything sorted out and our faith all worked out and all our questions resolved before we come to him. To which I want to say, thank God. Because that's exactly what it means to live by faith that is incomplete as opposed to by sight. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. You see, this episode is less about the person being healed, the son. We've seen plenty of that in Mark's gospel so far. This episode is about the nature of trust, of faith, as seen in the child's father. And what we've learnt is the wonderful reassurance that Jesus accepts us as we are, not the way we think he wants us to become. Jesus accepts us the way we are, not the way we might think he wants us to become. And so fifth R, and with this we finish then, respond. What does Mark teach us about how to respond to Jesus? Two things, and they're both printed there on your handout. Firstly, and I've talked about this a number of times, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. I want to say that for me, at least personally, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I think that's one of the great prayers in the Bible. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I think it's one of the great prayers in the Bible. Because in the Father's Prayer, you hear honesty. It's heartfelt. He's desperate. And it's effective. He's saying to Jesus, I think you can, but I still have my doubts because this is a pretty big ask. So please, Jesus, help me to believe. And I think, actually, this is one of the most compelling moments in all of Scripture. See, whether you're here today as someone who's not yet a believer, who's trying to work out who Jesus is, who has a million questions in your head and sometimes you feel like there's no way forward, or if you happen to be a lifelong follower of Jesus who is just so frustrated that your faith is not stronger after all these years, either scenario, this episode says you don't have to have it all sorted out before you come to Jesus. And the proof, I think, is that, did you notice this in the episode? After the dad says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't actually respond to him. He just goes ahead and does it. Sometimes I hear people lament, saying things like, not to me, but to others, I wish I had your faith. I wish I had your faith. You heard that phrase before? Have you felt that way at times? I wish I had your faith. To which I want to respond by saying, well, sure, by all means, pray that God might give you the faith like someone who you admire. But that's not really the point. Remember how I talked earlier about mountain-moving faith? I don't know if you know, if you realize where that phrase comes from. It actually comes from Matthew 17, which I printed there on your handout. Matthew 17 is the same account as Mark chapter 9 of this demon-possessed boy being healed. This is just Matthew's version. And what we see there, Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus replied, you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and it will move. Matthew 17, we discover that the kind of faith that moves mountains is actually as small as a mustard seed because the power lies not in the fervor of your prayer, and the power lies not in the conviction of the one who is praying the prayer, in the end, power lies in the one to whom those prayers are directed. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the transfigured one. So, we live by faith, not by sight. Second response, to remember that Jesus has compassion. Jesus has compassion. This, I think, is a great relief. To know that Jesus is aware of our limitations, of our struggles, of our inadequacies. Jesus knows the imperfections of our faith. And, one last time, he doesn't expect us to have it all worked out before we come to him. That's how much he cares for us. That's how much compassion he has for us in all of our failings and all of our weaknesses. I want to finish by, you can see there's a note on your handout. Actually, when I get the chance to read Mark 1 to 1 with someone, and you might find this, sometimes I think the five R's are too much. So actually, I have just two questions that I ask. The two questions I printed there on your handout. I read a section of Mark with someone, and I just ask them afterwards, firstly, what does Jesus say about himself? And secondly, do you like him? What does Jesus say about himself? And secondly, do you like him? Because it seems to me that before someone will call Jesus Saviour and Lord, you have to start with a small step. What does Jesus say about himself? Well, actually, we've already answered that question. In this passage, we see that Jesus is powerful and that he is always willing and that no one can thwart his plans and his purposes and none can stand against him. But to answer the second question, do you like him? Well, let me tell you my answer. My answer is, oh, I really, really do. I really, really do. Because here is someone who receives the prayer, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And just like that, he responds. Means that with this Jesus, we come to him as we are. We don't have to wait until we've got it all sorted out. Because in the end, it's not about my faith that can feel so fragile at times. It's about his compassion that never, ever fails. Well, let me finish up at this point. In a moment, I'm going to pray and then we're going to take questions like we normally do. But you can see at the bottom right, where to from here? A few things, as I've been saying throughout this whole series, I want to urge you, please keep praying each day for a couple of minutes for a couple of friends whom you long to meet this Jesus as well. And then if you get the opportunity to be able to read Mark with them, well, please consider using the five R's, the bookmarks there for you to take away so that you have them on hand. The other things I want to let you know about is on screen there should be a slide, and also you should find these little postcards in front of you. These are advertising our next deep dive. And now, just in case you're not aware, deep dive is something we run once a quarter as a way to dig deeper into an aspect of the Bible. And this term, what we're doing in a couple of weeks, is that we're trying to pick up on one of the questions that often our family and friends who aren't Jesus will ask us. And sometimes we feel like we don't know how we would answer them. The question we picked this time, as you can see from the title, is You Lot Can't Agree, a deep dive on denominations. One of the things people are often asking is, well, if Christianity is true, why is there so much difference of opinion and so much disagreement amongst Christians? So we're going to be looking at that question in a couple of Thursdays' time, 7:30 till 9 p.m. David Wright, who is a member of our 9 a.m. gathering, one of the lecturers at BCSA, he'll be leading us through that time. It will be excellent. So I do urge you to join us at Deep Dive if you can. And the other thing to say is that if you have questions that you're looking for answers to, you might like to come along to Explore, which is coming up in a few weeks' time. This is a chance in a small group context where you can just ask any questions about Jesus or listen to other people's questions and perhaps find out a little more about why this Jesus actually is so likable. Well, Before I pray, we're going to see a short video. I've been showing these throughout this year. These are short testimonies from members of our church about their experience of reading Mark 1-1. And we're going to meet Sin Hui, who's a member of this gathering, talking about how she had the chance to use the five R's. So have a look on screen.
Hi, my name is Sin Hui, and I'm from the 1045 gathering. Earlier this year, I asked my friend to read Mark's Gospel 1-1 with me, and thankfully she agreed so quickly. We first started with Mark chapter 1. Initially, we really didn't plan to cover the whole chapter, but thankfully she was very eager to finish the whole chapter with me. We had a very fruitful discussion, and she also gave many thoughtful reflections using the five R's. I'm just so thankful that God has opened up her heart and also spoke to her through the passage. And even as I was very worried about how I would answer her questions or lead the discussion, I'm just glad that God helped me to remember what I needed to say and to also help us have a very fruitful discussion. So just please pray for her that she'll continue to come and meet Christ and Jesus in church.
Isn't that encouraging? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Thank you that this Jesus has such compassion. And so we pray, in our unbelief, enable us to trust and help us to fix our eyes firmly on him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray it for his sake. Amen.